Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com.
In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down Asherah, and he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. So there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went out, he prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him. He struck down the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. It is one of the darkest days in the nation and history of Israel. King Ahaz, king of Judah, has reigned for 16 years, and Ahaz was a wicked king, perhaps the most wicked king to be king of Judah. He, King Ahaz, refused the promises of God. King Ahaz chose idols. He departed from the ways of God. And Ahaz's wickedness and unfaithfulness has led to dark days in Israel. But standing on the horizon is Ahaz's son, Hezekiah, who would soon take the throne and take the reign. And Hezekiah, in direct opposition of his father, stands in the history as a good king, a king that did what was right before the Lord. As we just read, he took the throne at the young age of 25 after a 16-year reign of his father that led to wickedness and rebellion. King Hezekiah comes to the throne as a mere 25-year-old, where he would reign over king of Judah for 29 years, in direct contrast to his father. And what God would use during Hezekiah's reign over Judah is that he would lead a nation to repentance, to reform, and ultimately revival. As Hezekiah, as we read in 2 Kings, has now taken on the throne as king of Judah, there is much reform in front of him. Much has to change. And we will see exactly what Hezekiah did and how he was used by God to bring about revival and faithfulness to Israel once again. We will look at Hezekiah's revival, and we will look at it from 2 Kings 18 and 2 Chronicles 29 and 30 as we take these parallel passages about Hezekiah's life and piece them together. And in doing so, we understand that there is no particular formula for revival, but what we can see in Hezekiah's life and reign is that there is a pattern and actions of a godly man in which we can look at and learn from, and dare I say, be a Hezekiah in our own day, where we can be used by God where we live, where we work, where we go, to bring honor and glory to him. See, the book of 2 Kings concentrates more so on Hezekiah's political and military reform. There's only a single verse dedicated to Hezekiah's religious reforms. You see that in verse 4. And in 2 Chronicles, the chronicler provides more of an emphasis and in-depth look in the changes of the temple and the reforms of the temple that Hezekiah made. So to fully understand, because we're kind of jumping into the middle of a book, to fully understand what's going on, it's best that we understand the context. We have to remember how spiritually dark this time was. Words would fail me. Time fails me. But it is the darkest days that existed in Judah under King Ahaz. He has brought in idol worship. He has closed the temple doors. They can't even go to the temple anymore. He has set up all around the region, all around the territory, these high places to where they could offer offerings and sacrifices all over the territories to all these false gods. So he's closed the temple. He set up altars all throughout the land for the people of God to worship false gods. He's established these little pagan satellite campuses all around the nation. And because of his wickedness, other nations have rose to prominence in this time. The Philistines are invading from the west. The Edomites are taking territory from the east. Assyria is growing in prominence and power from the north. It is a dark, unstable, unknown time in the life of the southern kingdom of Judah. And so what does Hezekiah do? That is the context in which he steps into as king. His father has done all this, led this in this way, led into wickedness, and he steps in, looks out in front of him as king and says, what am I to do? And so we will see exactly what Hezekiah does. First, what he does in order to bring about reform and renewal and revival in his kingdom is he actually sets himself to walk with God. No one else. He took care of matters first. And the first matter he had to take care of was his own heart. You look at 2 Kings 18. Look at verses 5 through 7. Notice the pronouns here. He, Hezekiah, trusted in the Lord, verse 5, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah. Verse 6, for he held fast. Hezekiah clung to the Lord. Goes on in verse 6. He, Hezekiah, did not depart from following the commandments of God. He did not depart from the word. So we see he trusted the Lord. He held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from the word of God. And then in verse 7, it says, wherever he went, the Lord was with him. He prospered because he trusted, clung, and believed what God said. And at the end of verse 7, you see he even rebelled against evil. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him. As a leader of a nation that needed great reform and great revival, he as the leader could not take his people to any place that he had not gone himself. And so he had to trust the Lord. He had to cling to the Lord. He had to believe God. So he starts with himself. He looks in the mirror. Hezekiah set himself to walk with God. Our priority in our spiritual life is our own spiritual life. It's our own hearts. You've probably flown in a plane, or you know exactly what I'm talking about when they give directions about what happens in emergency. They say the mask will come down, and what are you supposed to do first before you go and help anybody else? Put the mask on yourself. And that is what Hezekiah is doing. Before he goes and has to reform a nation, he better put the mask on himself. He better make sure he's walking with God. He's trusting God. He's clinging to God. He's obeying God. See, too many people believe that God wants you to fix everything else about everybody else. Our duty is not to fix other people, telling everyone else how to get right. We need to make sure we are spiritually healthy before worrying about anyone else's spiritual health. To get the log out of our own eyes before we start dealing with the specks of other people. See, the reason Hezekiah could lead a revival in a nation is because he was revived himself. It starts with us. And here's the thing about Hezekiah. There's nothing actually unique about what he did. Go back and look at verses 5 through 7. He trusted the Lord. Verse 6, he clung, held fast to the Lord. He followed the Lord and his word. And he rebelled against evil. He trusted, he clung, he followed, he stood up against evil. Is that any of that outside what we ourselves are supposed to do? See, Hezekiah didn't do anything special. He just did what was right. He did what was faithful. He did what was obedient. That's what we're called to. Like it's not some sort of extraordinary acts of valor. It's simple obedience. It's obedience in the same direction for a long period of time. That's what we're called to do. To trust God, to follow God, to obey His word, to cling to Him. So can we, just for a moment, get out of our heads that God can't use you or can't use us? Some are so guilty that they think it takes some sort of extraordinary gifting or needs some sort of extraordinary talent for God to use. No, God uses ordinary people doing ordinary things, and He uses those ordinary people doing ordinary things in an extraordinary way. Hezekiah did what was ordinary. He trusted God, followed God, clung to God, and rebelled against evil. Do you want to be used by God? You don't have to think of some extraordinary task for you to complete. You need to do what's ordinary and simple and right and basic. Cling to God, follow God, trust God, and rebel against the evil that you see, and watch how God uses you. Why can't God use you? Like, why not you? I mean, you think about the naysayers, perhaps even in Hezekiah's day. I'm speculating, but I can't help but to use some sanctified imagination. Think, you really think you're going to turn your father's wickedness around after 16 years? You're just Ahaz's son. You're just going to be the same old thing. And that's how we justify, really, our disobedience to clinging, following, and obeying God. Is we'll say things like older saints will be like, I'm too old now. Let the young folks do it. Younger folks will be like, I'm too young. Let the old folks do it. But why can't God use you? You think God's not powerful enough to use you? He's made you. He's formed you. So trust Him. Cling to Him. Follow Him. And watch what God will do through your ordinary obedience to Him. I want, like pastorally speaking for a moment, I want everyone here to realize if you are genuinely and truly in Christ, you have the Spirit of the living God in you. And you can honor God and be used by God in this church, in your family, in your job, in your school, with your friends, in your marriage. If you yourself set your heart to walk with God and you trust Him, you cling to Him, you follow Him, and you stand against the evil that you see. See, what drove Hezekiah, though, to set himself to walk with God like this? 2 Kings 18, verse 3. Go up just a little bit. They provide the motivating factor for Hezekiah. Verse 3 says, and he did what was right in the eyes of who? In the eyes of the Lord. Hezekiah had an audience of one. That's what he cared about. That's who he sought to please. Pleasing God and doing what was right before God was his chief concern. He lived Coram Deo, before the face of God. He wanted to do what was right before the eyes of the Lord. That means he didn't care what the eyes of men thought. He wasn't a people pleaser. God was big to him. People were small. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And yes, don't hear me wrong. We live in ways that commend the gospel and makes Christ attractive to other people. We live in ways that undergird the message we proclaim. We live in ways that commend the gospel and doesn't unravel what we have to say. It is important that our life matches what we say. Yes, but we don't live a life in front of others to please them. We live a life of holiness and obedience, to please God. And then that trickles down to what others may see. But the primary motivating factor in our life is not the reputation, thoughts, or eyes of man. The primary motivating factor for Hezekiah and what should be for us is that I am going to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. And I will set myself to that. When you and I live for the approval of man, you'll stop once you get man's approval. But we don't obey. And we don't repent. We don't obey. And we don't serve God for my parents, for our pastors, for others in the congregation. We do it because it's what's right before the Lord. When we are concerned with the eyes of others instead of the eyes of God, it also leads us to focus on the externals only. Yeah, we won't miss meetings. We'll keep ourselves busy. But our hearts aren't right, because we'll be consumed with the external appearances. Too many people, including myself sometimes, live a spiritual life similar to the way I dust my house. You go around. You already know where I'm going. You go around. You dust lamps. You must do it too. You dust lamps and you dust the table. But you know what I don't do? I don't actually move the lamp and dust what's underneath the lamp. I'm only concerned with what people see. I only clean up when I have a guest. I'm only going to clean up what the guests can see, because I'm only concerned with the eyes of man. And too many of us clean up our spiritual life in the same way, only concerned with what the other people see and not what God can see. So now the question is where is your thought life? Where is your heart today? Perhaps you clean what others can see, but you're not doing what is right before the Lord. Are there sins that remain in your life that you're actually willing to remain untouched because you think it's unknown, because it's invisible to others? You don't actually deal with that. So what actually then, if that's your attitude, what actually grieves you in your sin? Is it that you disappoint others or that you dishonor God? See, we are to be people that live before the eyes of the Lord and do what's right before Him. See, Hezekiah set his heart to walk with God. And then Hezekiah set his heart also to remove any sin that would hinder his walk with God. Go to 2 Chronicles 29. And you see in verse 3, in the first year of his reign, speaking of Hezekiah, first year, first month. Remember, he just stepped up. Remember the context. He stepped up into king, his father's throne. It's wicked. It's dark. The temple doors have been closed. 2 Chronicles 29:3. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Remember, his father has set up these little pagan worship centers all throughout the land so offerings could be made to these false gods. And Hezekiah wastes zero time opening the doors of the temple and waste zero time destroying the idols of worship. In Hezekiah's act of reform, he acted early, he acted swiftly to combat the darkness. Then go on to 2 Chronicles verses 4 and 5 of 29. He brought in the priests and Levites and assembled them in the square on the east and said to them, "Hear me, Levites, consecrate now yourselves and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry out the filth from the holy place." He calls in the Levites. After Hezekiah has consecrated himself to obey the Lord, he calls in the leaders, the Levites, the priests, those in charge of the temple, and say, "Consecrate yourself and consecrate the house of God." Leading us to several points in Hezekiah's reform. But what you see ultimately in verse 5 is, what did he tell them to do first? After he opens the door and says, "Let's get back to worshiping the one true God," what does he tell the leaders to do? To get the filth out of the temple. To carry out the evil. Get rid of their sin. Destroy the idols, cleanse the temple, and priests, cleanse yourself. And he does not delay in this endeavor. So what is Hezekiah ultimately doing? He starts the reform and the revival by removing sin first. He takes out what's offensive to God. He says, "Carry out the filth." Later on, we're going to see the result of the revival is actually the institution of Passover once again. But the question that remains is, what good would have been the Passover if it was instituted while the temple doors were still closed and filth went on throughout the nation? What's the point of having Passover when sin abounds? It wouldn't have mattered if he instituted the sacrifices of Passover when there's pagan altars everywhere. He had to first remove what was offensive to God. First things first, kill the sin. And until the issue of sin is removed, it doesn't matter what you add to your life, sin is still going to be there and it's still going to be offensive to God. He said, "Carry out the filth of the temple." Doesn't matter what we add until that's dealt with first. You know, recently we put gravel down in our driveway. Needed gravel, and I had 3 potholes in my driveway. And if you don't fill the potholes before spreading gravel, what happens to those potholes? They stay. They're there. So before you spread gravel, you have to actually address the pothole before you add any gravel to it, or the pothole's still going to be there. Now, due to some miscommunication, I did not actually address the potholes before the gravel was spread. So what's still in my driveway? The potholes are still in my driveway. It didn't matter that I added gravel. I didn't address the issue first. So I wasn't able to address the problem by just adding something on top. It didn't address the issue. You see this all the time in places like church revitalizations. You see guys do this all the time. They think if we could just get a plurality of elders, all the problems in the church are going to be fixed. And don't hear me wrong, I think a plurality of elders is the biblical pattern for a church. But what does it matter if you have godless men as your elders? You're not going to change anything by just adding to it. It doesn't matter if you have elders, if they're godless men in those positions, because you haven't carried out the filth yet. You see it in people's lives all the time too. And brothers and sisters, we have to be careful of not contributing to this when we're walking with a brother or sister in a trial. But when someone falls into sin, what do we do? We throw a book at them. Say, hey, read more of this. Listen to this sermon. Read this book. Like, adding something else is not actually addressing the matter at hand. Or people think this all the time, okay, I'm sinning, I'm drifting, so if I serve more, give more, go to more Bible studies, watch more sermons online, that will fix everything. Let me be busy for God. Let me serve more. I'll give more money. I'll add this. I'll add that. I'll go to more meetings. I'll serve on more teams. And then never actually deal with the problem of their sin. And adding to your life without first rooting out the evil doesn't do you any good. See, God is showing us something here. Before you start adding on, you actually have to carry the filth out of your life, and you must do it quickly. Hezekiah didn't waste any time. First month, first year. Teaching us what something Jesus taught us is that there must be radical repentance in our life. If the eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If the hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He doesn't say if the hand causes you to sin, add some mittens. He doesn't say if your eye causes you to sin, get some glasses. No, he says cut it off, gouge it out, get rid of it. Carry the filth out of your life. Cut out the problem. See, it's repentance. Repentance is where this has started. Have you not seen from this past month to have true revival first starts with repentance and then it leads to rejoicing and revival. But it starts with us turning from our sin. Hezekiah in verse 4 of 2 Kings 18 says he tore down the high places. Those are those pagan satellite campuses. And he broke the pillars and he tore down Asherah. It just doesn't matter the good things you add if you don't take out the bad. I mean, just another illustration. If you're allergic to something, like you're allergic to beef, and you make a beef stew, it doesn't matter how many vegetables you add to the beef stew. You didn't take out what you're allergic to. And it doesn't matter what we add to our life if we don't take out what's offensive to God first. You can't add. You must repent. Destroy the idols. Remove the things out of your life that offend God. That is where Hezekiah began. He took out what was offensive. So what idols are in your heart? What idols are creeping in your heart? The first step is not a new book. It is not more sermons. It's not more this or that. It is rooting out by the power of the Spirit of God, rooting out the very things that have taken hold of your heart that offends a holy God. And turning from that by faith and trusting in Jesus Christ once again. Repentance is where we have to start. As one preacher said, our hearts are not big enough to fit everything we want in Jesus too. See, God is a jealous God. And wherever there's a competitor in your heart, that's an idol. And it must be dashed to pieces, not tomorrow and not the next day, but today. That's where Hezekiah started, removing the things that offended God. So Hezekiah removed the filth. He set himself to walk with God. But yet there is something else that must be pointed out. Hezekiah removed the filth, the bad. He set himself up to walk with God. But he also removes the good things that have taken a wrong place in the kingdom. If you go back to 2 Kings 18, yeah, he removed the high places. He broke the pillars. He cut down Asherah. But then in verse 4 of 2 Kings 18, it also says he broke into pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. Put it another way, Hezekiah destroyed the good things that became God things. He removed the bronze serpent. You remember that's referencing Numbers 21. The people of Israel are dying and serpents are coming out. And what does he say? God say, look to the, he made a bronze serpent. Said, look to the serpent and live. It was a reminder of God's rescue, God's grace, God's mercy. It was God redeeming and rescuing his people once again. And so you walk into a temple, you walk in and you see this. Remember, it's symbolic statue. You think, wow, that's pretty cool. That's pretty awesome. That's the bronze serpent. And then what do they start doing? They started offering incense and offerings to the bronze serpent. They started worshiping the gift instead of the giver. They made a good thing a God thing. I mean, how easily wicked and deceived is our hearts? The very bronze serpent, it was good. It was a symbol of how God rescued them, and yet they turned it, perverted it, and twisted it so much that King Hezekiah had to dash it to pieces and says, "You are worshiping that. You've set up an idol in your heart for that. And you've turned away from the true God." See, the idols in our life and the idols in Israel were not just Phoenician fertility gods. We can make idols out of everything. Sometimes even the good things climb the ladder of our hearts and then sit on the throne of them. And the only place that belongs on the throne of our heart is King Jesus. And yet we are so twisted and deceived, we'll take even what's good and turn it into an idol. You see it with moms and their children, a good thing into a God thing. You'll see it with grandmothers, with their grandchildren, a good thing into a God thing. You'll see it with men and their jobs. You'll see it with spouses toward other spouses. You'll see it in churches. You'll see it in churches where something like the cemetery becomes an idol. The building itself becomes an idol. A good thing, a blessing from God. But so occupied with the physical space that we begin to idolize it and worship. You see it manifested in hearts. We say, "Oh, that's my space. We can't move this. We can't touch that. We can't reconfigure this to make it more suitable for ministry." You see how we can take anything that's good and turn it into an idol. See, good things that we start worshiping don't keep their proper place. They moved. See, Ahaz set up high places all throughout the kingdom, but there was another place that there was a high place that existed. It was in the people's hearts. And they worshiped a bronze serpent. How easy is us to take even a blessing from God and elevate it into the high place of our heart? If that's the case for you today, you must ask yourself, what good thing have you taken and elevated in your heart that it needs to be put back to its proper place? So see, Hezekiah started with himself. He removed the filth that was offensive. He even removed the good things. But he did not stop there. He did not just stop with himself and the decisions he could make. He set his heart, yes, to walk with God himself, but he also set his heart on others so that they could walk with God too. In 2 Chronicles 29, verse 4, you see that he brings the other priests along. Verse 4 of 2 Chronicles 29, he brought the priests and the Levites and assembled them in the square on the east. Verse 11, "My sons, talking to them, do not now be negligent, for the Lord has chosen you to stand in his presence, to minister and to be his ministers and make offerings to him." 2 Chronicles 15, verse 15 of 29, "They gathered and their brothers and consecrated themselves and went in as the king had commanded by the words of the Lord to clean the house of the Lord." And then you go down to chapter 30, verse 1. He sought also not only to bring the priests and the Levites in, he also sought to bring the other territories in. He extends an invitation to the northern tribes to come down south and worship. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 1, "Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should also come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover of the Lord to the Lord, the God of Israel." Even though those tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh were not under his jurisdiction, he was not satisfied until all of Israel and all of Judah worshiped the Lord. He called the people back to a commitment to God. The priests and Levites under his authority, and even those outside of his purview and jurisdiction, he wrote to them and said, come and worship the one true God. Come back and live for him, serve him, and know him. And as they did it, as he has a concern not only for himself, but for others to worship the one true God, they faced opposition. 2 Chronicles 30 verse 10, he sends out these letters, and couriers went from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun. But they laughed, and they scorned them, and they mocked them. A reminder to us, that as we seek, as we have a mission as a church, a Christ-given mission to make disciples of all nations. Yes, we take the first things first and deal with ourselves. But then there still is another concern to bring people into the kingdom of God through the preaching of the gospel. As we go from city to city and house to house and person to person, some will laugh and some will mock. But there is a mission here, and we as a church are going to be about that mission, going to be about others in Pittsburgh and to the ends of the earth that will bow their knee to King Jesus because he is all glorious and the gospel is that good. And others may mock and others may scorn, but they did not let the opposition derail them. In other words, they dusted the shoes off. Or they just kept moving. A train doesn't stop for barking dogs. And the train of the church isn't stopping for critics and naysayers. And this church ain't stopping for critics and naysayers. It ain't stopping for barking dogs. And that's what I hope you can trust in the leadership here, is we're going to be about others to bring them into the kingdom to worship God. And so in 2 Chronicles 30, verses 11 and 12, he says, however, they were being mocked. Some men of Asher, of Manasseh, and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. He had others that mocked. But there were still some men that said, you know what? I'm going to be a part of what God's doing. I'm going to come and worship. And so the hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. Yeah, there will be people that mock. There'll be people that scorn. But God will ultimately raise up those that are hungry. Amen. Sons of Asher, sons of Manasseh, sons of Zebulun. And he'll give one heart to his people. So don't be discouraged. Keep sharing the gospel. Keep being a witness, testifying where you live, where you work, where you go, where you play. Also, a simple invitation to church is a great place to start. Invite them to hear the gospel, to hear the word, to see God's people love one another. And God will raise up those that join in. Him we proclaim, Colossians 1:28. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. We are, as a church, to be kingdom-minded. We're not just about what Grace Hill's about. We do want to invest in other churches. We want to see the care. We care about the nations and the glory of God. And we are determined by God's grace, as Hezekiah, to bring others in to the kingdom. We shouldn't be satisfied if I'm the only one. Yes, it starts with us, but I'm not satisfied with it stopping there. And it started with Hezekiah, but he's not satisfied that it stopped there. May we strive and labor to bring others into the kingdom of God. And then what is the result of all this? Hezekiah and others consecrated themselves to God. Consecrating meaning, you know, setting themselves apart for the service of God. And you see summary statements in 2 Chronicles 29 and 30. Verses 35 and 36 of 2 Chronicles 29, it says, "Thus the service of the house of the Lord was restored, and Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced because God had provided for the people, for this thing came about suddenly." And then at the end of 2 Chronicles 30, the whole assembly of Judah, the priests and the Levites, and the whole assembly that came out to Israel, and the sojourners who came out of the land of Israel, and the sojourners who lived in Judah rejoiced. Worship was restored. Passover was instituted. Revival happened. So in these dark days, God sent forth a son to restore Israel. And Hezekiah shined brightly against the backdrop of evil. He reigned righteously and was a good king. Some years later, God would send forth another son, where he would enter into the darkness of our own sin. His son, Jesus Christ, would die for our sins, offering himself as a sacrifice to restore us back to God. And it's now King Jesus who righteously reigns and rules now and forever. As King Hezekiah invites people in verse 31, "Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of God," we understand we can come near and draw near to God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his once and for all sacrifice. And then as we live for him, we give these thank offerings, these willful, voluntarily offerings as we seek to serve him and to worship him, repenting of the filth and idolatry that's crept into our hearts, seeking once and for all to go to God through the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So deal once again with what matters first. Before you can come near to God in service, you must make sure you've been brought near by the blood of a sacrifice. Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation and eternal life? And then if you have, then you are to consecrate yourself in service of him. Because Jesus paid it all. Now all to him I owe. So where does this leave us? I'll end where I started. Any revival begins with us. It begins in my heart. And sometimes in our life, there needs to be a cleansing of the temple. Hezekiah, the Levites, the nation, consecrated themselves to the Lord. Hezekiah consecrated himself, and the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves in work and service of the Lord, and they saw a great revival. We, as a holy priesthood, 1 Peter 2 says, are now God's people. And we, as the priests and the Levites, as this priesthood of all believers, we are too to set ourselves up for service of the Lord. If you and I want revival, whether it's in our hearts, church, or nation, we must, as this priesthood of God, now in the new covenant, commit ourselves and consecrate ourselves wholly to the Lord. And so it's like in light of the cross and of the King who has restored us, we now say, Lord, I consecrate myself to you. And then as we consecrate ourselves to the Lord as this priesthood of believers, there may be actually the need for some of us, for some of you, to cleanse the temple of your own heart. See, Hezekiah got rid of the evil things in the temple of God. He set himself what to do what was right in the Lord's eyes. But in the new covenant, Hezekiah cleans the temple. But in the new covenant, we are God's temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, for we are the temple of the living God. For what, say, it goes on to say, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. See, Hezekiah cleansed a physical temple and cleansed out the filth. For us today, in this new covenant brought and ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are the temples of the living God, and we need to take an inventory of our life to say, what is the filth in my life that needs to be carried out? I mean, how much more then shall we carry out the filth in our hearts and seek to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the world around us when Jesus Christ has died for our sins and rose again, and we are now the temple of this living God? It is a willing consecration of oneself to say, I will serve the Lord. I will root out what is evil in me. I will do what is right in the sight of God. Even if no one else does, I will set myself apart to serve the Lord. Willingly give myself to God. So consecrate yourself to the Lord and to service and to praise. Consecrate yourself to be joyful and cheerful service to Him. Surrender your person, your time, your treasure, your talent to the Lord, because everything is His anyways. Consecrate yourself to have a life that brings honor and glory to Him. Be concerned with His glory in everything that you do. Let doing what's right before the Lord set your path to fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. See, and don't say, don't weigh young, don't waste your youth on the world. Consecrate yourself to God. The senior saints, don't waste your last days on trivialities. Consecrate yourself to God. Our families, say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I will consecrate myself to the Lord. I will be His servant, do His work, live for His cause now and forever. And I will consecrate myself to the Lord because I have received pardon, because Jesus has died for me and bought me and brought me near to Him. I will now willingly give my life as a willing sacrifice that's holy and pleasing to God, because He's pardoned me, had mercy on me, and saved me. How could I not set the entirety of my being to the service of the one who saved me by His Son? So decide this moment to consecrate yourself to God, holy and forever, totally consecrated to the service of Him who raised the dead and will one day raise me from the dead. My ears, my hands, my feet, my lips, my money, my will, my life, consecrated to the Lord, wholly His, because I am no longer mine, because I've been purchased with a price, and that price, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So set yourself apart and be consumed with the glory of God. To whom are you consecrated this day? There is no neutrality. You're either consecrated to the Lord in your heart, you're either consecrated to the Lord or you're consecrated to the world, flesh, and Satan. Who are you serving? To whom will you consecrate yourself today? Who shall you live for? What will your life be about? Give your whole heart to this Savior. Is that your life? Have you consecrated yourself this way today? Renounce any and all idols that compete with Jesus on the throne of your heart. Tear down the high places in your heart and consecrate yourself to the living God once again. Cleanse your heart from idols, and then it will be Christ that reigns in your heart without rival. So we're about to sing, "Take My Life and Let It Be." Don't sing a lie. Take my heart and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days and let them flow in ceaseless praise. Consecrate yourself to the Lord.
Thank you for listening to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.